Psalm 4. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good?" Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4 is frequently read at children's bedtimes. For centuries throughout history, many parents have gone to their children's bed and, before praying for them, read from Psalm 4. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In Psalm 3 was written to be sung at dawn. Psalm 4 was written to be sung at dusk. Scholars agree David was a fugitive when he wrote this psalm, but cannot affirm whether he was fleeing Saul or Absalom. Considering his question, how long, we can infer that he was fleeing for a long time, so it is more probable that he was fleeing from Saul. This psalm is interesting because David prays to God and also addresses his enemies. It shows a measure of compassion, which is compatible with the fact that David had two chances to kill Saul, but spared his life both times. David wrote this psalm during this period of affliction and addressed it to the choir master to be sung with a neginoth, that is, stringed instruments. Some scholars say these harps were used to appease the strong words of the psalm. According to John Calvin, in this psalm, David teaches us by his example that as often as we are weighed down by adversity or involved in very great distress, we ought to meditate upon the promises of God, in which the hope of salvation is held forth to us, so that defending ourselves by this shield, we may break through all the temptations which assail us. The first thing we can learn from this psalm is setting our hope. Verse 1. This psalm deals with an internal peace in a distressing situation that is possible only by hoping in the Lord. David shows his reality as a cornered person. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Verse 1. The original Hebrew word ba'ar, translated here as distress, literally means to be cornered or to get stuck in a tight corner. However, God amazingly gave him more room. The most appropriate way to translate the Hebrew word rendered here as relieved is giving more room. David was feeling cornered by his enemies, but the Lord gave him room, a space to breathe. Sometimes we feel like this by a special circumstance such as infirmity, being victims of slander, perhaps being under persecution for our faith. But the fact that David was trusting God didn't take him out of situations of conflict and distress. Some triumphalist Christians believe they are beyond any tribulation. They preach, "Trust in Jesus, and you will never face a problem again." They are wrong when they say this. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus said that those who don't love him more than their parents are not worthy of himself, because our enemies can be from our own house for the sake of the gospel. In fact, there are many who had a nice life until they professed Jesus as their Lord. Since they followed Jesus, the opposition came from all sides. Once we stated that we can have enemies because we are believers, let's also make sure we will always have relief from our God. We must set our hope in the Lord, because He alone is able to hear our prayers. God promised us He will always hear our prayers. If He says no, He has a higher purpose. We just must trust Him. We must remember that David refers to God as God of my righteousness, which implies God keeps His righteousness and has a personal relationship with us in His covenant. That's why David uses the possessive pronoun my with righteousness. However, our prayers must presuppose that God is sovereign. That's why David asks for the Lord's interference according to His grace. Grace is when God gives us something that we don't deserve. It presupposes God's freedom and sovereignty, and only makes sense when shown sovereignly. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they had this in mind when they were stuck in a corner for not worshiping the golden statue as the king Nebuchadnezzar commanded. Then they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will worship the gold image which you have set up." This is in Daniel 3:16 through 18. They trusted in God's sovereignty. They knew that God would deliver them from the furnace according to His sovereign will, according to His grace. Similarly, we must pray to the Lord when afflicted, when we feel stuck in a corner, setting our hope in the Lord, knowing that He is not obliged to deliver us. He does whatever He wants sovereignly, according to His grace. Second, addressing the opposition, verses 2 and 3. The second part of the psalm is addressed to those who were opposing David. "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Verse 2. David appeals to the common sense of his rivals, who were insulting him based on false premises. They were turning his glory to shame, which was the same as seeking falsehood. David's authority was despised through false promises and slander by his enemies. People of Israel did this with God once. In Malachi 1:6, God said through the prophet, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" The Apostle Paul also knew from his own experience how slander destroys someone's reputation. In Galatians 4, he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." Paul's enemies, the Judaizers, were slandering him, telling the church he was their enemy when he was working hard for their good with zeal before God. In verse 2 of Psalm 4, David appealed to his enemies' common sense. But in verse 3, he shows that ultimately, God's decision is what really matters. "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Verses 2 and 3. The fact that God, the sovereign above all creation who governs all details of human history, so the fact that God had chosen David and set him apart for himself was decisive as a powerful weapon to destroy the lies of his enemies. David lamented the opposition because the ungodly were opposed to God, who loved him. Their opposition was as ridiculous as trying to find a cauldron full of gold in the end of a rainbow. David didn't want that ridiculous role even for his enemies. He was saying, "Stop doing this. God won't let you prosper with this evil project." Have you been slandered? What should we do when we are victims of slandering? Should we look for justice with our own hands? The Word of God tells us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath," naturally the wrath of God. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12, 19 through 21. The third thing we can learn from this passage is practicing self-discipline, verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, David continues dialoguing with his enemies. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, this anger is not sinful necessarily. Instead of slandering David and seeking his destruction through falsehood, they should examine their own conscience and see how bad their actions were. Self-discipline is when we look into our hearts, see what's wrong, and confess our sins to the Lord. When we practice self-discipline, we avoid sins and trespasses that would certainly demand a reproach. David was advising his enemies to examine themselves in order to stop slandering him. It looks ridiculous that David was expecting righteousness or self-discipline from his slanderers, but it was not the case. This is God's method. David was being good to his enemies because God is good even to those who despise him. Although all people are sinful and provoke God's wrath with idolatry, lies, sexual immorality, and dishonesty, God gives them rain, sun, food, and all they need for living. How did God solve the conflict between the Syrians and Elisha? Did he destroy the soldiers who went to kill the prophet? No, he just harmed them with blindness. Elisha guided them to the midst of Samaria, the capital of Israel, the kingdom of the north. Then the king of Israel asked, "Should I kill them?" Elisha answered, "No, but give them bread and water." Through Elisha, God did good to his own enemies. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." God does good things to his enemies every day. We must do the same. David was working as a precursor of his Lord who would come in the future, Jesus Christ. When Peter tried to defend Jesus against his enemies, the Lord said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could have destroyed his enemies, but instead he just said, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." In other words, he said, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." David's enemies should practice self-discipline and see how evil they were. They should reconcile themselves to the Lord through the mediator represented in the sacrifices of righteousness. They should put their trust in the Lord. We can act the same way with those who attempt to harm us. Once I experienced sharing the gospel to a thief who had shot my brother-in-law and my father-in-law during an assault. He was caught by the police. 6 months later, in his judgment, I asked the probation officer to let me talk to him in the jail. He asked me, "Why should I let you talk to him?" And then I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." Being a pastor means we have some privileges, so I have access to that criminal. And then I went to the jail, and when he saw me, he promptly recognized me and said he didn't know why he did what he did. I told him, "I know. You did what you did because you love money, and the love for money is a root of all kinds of evil. Repent and believe, for you will have a second chance now. After a couple of years in the jail, you will be free. However, before God, there is no second chance. Believe in Jesus and repent now that you may have eternal life." When I said this, he cried. We prayed, and I hope he believed Jesus. This is the same as to say, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. This passage also tells us that we must practice self-discipline because we are sinners. We don't sin necessarily when we are angry, but wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why Paul quoted Psalm 4, verse 5 in Ephesians 4, 26 to encourage his audience to end their anger before sunset. Confess your sins and trust in the Lord, for he is good and forgive us according to his tender mercy. Fourth, assurance from God, verses 6 through 8. David said in verse 6, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us.'" I can see David's friend saying, "You're crazy. Are you expecting your enemies to be good to you? This is impossible." Then I imagine David answering him or them, "No, absolutely. I don't expect them to be good to us. I expect my God to be good to me." David's hope was in God, who could change his enemies' hearts. David was not showing that he believed in men's inherent goodness when he gently warned them, "Meditate within your heart and on your bed and be still." He was showing that his faith was in God, who is able to do far beyond all we can ask or imagine, including changing our enemies' hearts. My mother had an enemy. Her brother-in-law was so terribly bad to her that she thought their friendship wouldn't be possible. Well, she prayed for him. When he had cancer, he came to the same city we lived, and my mother took care of him. God changed his heart. My mother shared the gospel with him, and he believed. He asked her for forgiveness and said, "I want to be healed, to have an opportunity to show to everybody that I am a new man in Jesus, my Savior." God healed him, but not exactly that way. God did better than he was asking. God brought him to the presence of his Son Jesus in heaven and brought to our hearts the truth that there is no heart hard enough that God cannot change. David had many reasons to believe that he could expect God's favor instead of men's goodness. He said, not to men, but to God, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." There is no greater joy for a farmer after months of hard work than seeing his fields full of grain. And there is no greater joy for a wine grower than seeing grapes growing on the vine. David said that God had put gladness in his heart more than in the farmer for his field full of grain or the wine grower for his vine full of grapes. Brothers and sisters, let's wait on the Lord, for our joy depends on him. He has given us reason for joy more than to successful farmers and wine growers. We have eternal life in Jesus, and this is really satisfying. Finally, let's see the most read verse for children when they go to sleep. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Verse 8. This verse is a demonstration that David's peace was well based on the Lord. David could lie down in peace and sleep immediately, for his trust was on God. God alone could make him dwell in safety. David's son, Solomon, learned this lesson with his father, for he wrote in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." It is not the police that grant our safety, It's not the powerful American Army. It is not the Navy, nor the Air Force. If God were not caring for us, the police, the soldiers, and the Marines would work in vain. If we trust in the Lord, we will have assurance and peace to lay our heads on our pillows and sleep immediately. Have you lost your night of sleep because you are worried about what's next in the world? Are you concerned with the world after this pandemic? Are you restless thinking that the lockdown will never end, mainly because the breaking news informed that the Chinese are thinking the virus is changing and that we will have a second wave? Are you fearing the slanderers? Don't fear them. Fear God. Don't trust the governor or the president, as if they are obliged to provide for us, give money to us. No, don't trust the governor or the president. Put your trust in the Lord, for He cares for us. Don't be anxious. Transform your anxiety into prayers, for the Lord is our defender. Let's do the same as David. He was not fearing his enemies. He could sleep at night, for his hope was in the Lord. We shouldn't fear powers, robbers, enemies, and slanderers too. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.